Boy, some passages are kind of easy to preach, and then some passages are tough. And this one is tough because it isn't obvious what you should do with it. And so that's okay. I will say it is one of the reasons that your pastor preaches the Bible largely in order. And because if you don't do that, then you would never preach a passage like this by itself. And so what would happen is a whole generation of the church, or two generations of the church, could go to church and never hear this passage taught. And I don't think that's right. I think God gave us the whole Bible, and every word of it came from Him, and we ought to give attention to every word of it. And the only way you're going to do that with any faithfulness is if pastors preach the Bible, and not just individually preach verses, but they preach the Bible verse after verse after verse after verse. And so my mentality, for better or for worse, has been that and will largely stay that way. The sermon title is Ezekiel 47. Well, that's actually the text. The text is Ezekiel 47, verses 13 through chapter 48 and 35. It's a lot of verses. The sermon title is The Future of the Jews. The Future of the Jews. Now, the reason I've entitled this is you got to remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a prophet who is in exile, speaking to people who are in exile in Babylon. He has had a vision about a new temple, a new Jerusalem, a new priesthood, a new Levitical structure, a new altar, a new river, you name it, right? But at this point, it's just a vision. What's reality is that we're in exile, we're in Babylon, but we're not Babylonians, we're Jews. The temple that we used to worship our God in is laid waste. We have not yet gone home. We're homesick, we're depressed, we're sad, we're grieving. We have plenty of reason for discouragement and very little reason for optimism. It's in that context that you have Ezekiel's vision in this last set of chapters in the book of Ezekiel about the temple, right? So this is about the future of the Jews. Verse 13, we begin reading, "This is what the Lord God says. This is the border you will use to divide the land as an inheritance for the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph will receive two shares. You will inherit it in equal portions, since I swore to give it to you, to your ancestors. So this land will fall to you as an inheritance." The commentator notes that the revival of the theme of the land promised to the patriarchs. So Ezekiel is taking us all the way back to that promise that Abraham received, and that you track all the way through the Pentateuch about the first five books of the Bible, about God giving His children a land, so-called promised land, right? The land flowing with milk and honey is the language you find in the Bible over and over and over again. So, the first truth that we would get is this, and it is one that Ezekiel's audience needed, and it's one we need. And it's simply this: Ezekiel's God is a promise-keeping God. Ezekiel's God is a promise-keeping God. He has not forgotten the promises that He made in Genesis. He remembers them. He's not a God who's flippant about making promises and then not keeping them. In fact, Ezekiel's God is a promise-keeping God, even if the people to whom He made the promises are not promise-keeping people. So His willingness to keep His word is not contingent on your being willing to keep yours. His character is fixed. He is a promise-keeping God. Now, to be clear, the discrepancy between the character of God and what He is worthy of in terms of relating to him, worshiping him, etc. The discrepancy between the character of God and what he is worthy of, and the character of the people, and how they have failed in the past to give God what he is worthy of, is not ignored in Ezekiel's vision of the temple. You might remember that the only ones who get to serve are the ones who are kin to Zadok, who did not worship idols. Anybody else who participated in that is not privy to going into the temple, to the holy place, right? The Levites are permitted still to serve, but there are limitations on what they can do because they in mass didn't fight hard enough against idolatry. We've already considered some of the other prompts. The land is no longer to be distributed by lot, right? That's what happened the first time. Now it's being distributed by the sovereign decree of God. This is the way it's going to be. It's not about Lot anymore. This is what I'm saying to you. This is the way it's going to be. And interestingly enough, the divisions now are going to be equal. They're going to be straight lines from the Mediterranean Sea, basically over to the Jordan, and then some beyond the Jordan. But on this side of the Jordan, everybody's going to have the same amount. All right? So we pick up at verse 15. This is to be the border of the land on the north side. It will extend from the Mediterranean Sea by way of Hethlon and Lebo Hamath to Zedad, Berathah and Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath as far as Hazer Hadakan, which is on the border of Hauran. So the border will run from the sea to Hazor Enon at the border of Damascus, with the territory of Hamath to the north. This will be the northern side. On the east side, it will run between Haran and Damascus, along the Jordan between Gilead and the land of Israel. You will measure from the northern border to the eastern sea. This will be the eastern side. In other words, the Mediterranean. Is going to be, that's going to be the western border. The eastern border is going to be Jordan, the Jordan River. On the south side, it will run from Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh and on to the brook of Egypt as far as the Mediterranean Sea. This will be the southern side or southern border. On the west side, the Mediterranean Sea will be the border from the southern point up to a point opposite Lebo Hamath. This will be the western side. You are to divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You will allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens residing among you, who have fathered children among you. You will treat them like native-born Israelites. Along with you, they will be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the alien resides, you will assign his inheritance there. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Now, this is new. This is new. I just put one statement here, and I can't remember if I put it on the screen or not, but the statement is this: there is open incorporation of non-Jews into the people of God. In the new temple, there is open incorporation of non-Jews into the people of God. Now, in the tabernacle and in the other temple, there was no such incorporation. There was a court of Jews. In fact, there was a court of Gentiles. Then there was a court of Jewish women. And then there was a court of Jewish men. So a Gentile man was further away from the center of the temple than a Jewish woman. Considering the largely patriarchal structures of some of that kind of stuff, that's a pretty staggering thing. But now what happens is, instead of that division, in the new temple, whenever and wherever it is, and however it is, whether literal or some kind of spiritual thing, non-Jews are incorporated into the people of God. Yeah, that's us. That's exactly right. That's us. We are the Gentiles grafted into the vine, right? In Luke, was it chapter 4 we had in Sunday school this past week when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 and says that he's the one that the Spirit of God is poured out on to deliver the poor and save the captives and etc. And they're all dumbfounded. And then they say things like, oh, we know who you are. You're just Joseph's boy. You know, you're from Nazareth. And Jesus says, yeah, you know, there were lots of folks who had leprosy in the days of Elisha the prophet, but only a Syrian was healed. And there were lots of widows in the season of Elijah's ministry, but only the widow of Zarephath, who was not an Israelite, only one, she's the one that received the miracle. And they got mad because they didn't like that. Because God's miracle is supposed to be poured out on his favorite people, and that's supposed to be poured out on non-Jews. So Jesus got himself in hot water. The scripture says that they tried to push him off a cliff, and they weren't able to do that. That's in Luke chapter 4, by the way. So all of this brings us, this is important, and here's why. There is continuity in the development of the scripture. And so when you get to the New Testament, the idea that, oh my goodness, now there are Gentiles that are part of the people of God, who ever heard such? Well, we just heard such in Ezekiel. And it's not the only case, right? Jonah was sent to the Ninevites. So when you start tracking through the scripture, what you find is that God has been trying to teach his old covenant people that it wasn't us four and no more. That they were supposed to be a missionary people, and they were supposed to have taken the good news of the character of God and his worth to all the nations, and that should have been the end of idolatry. But because they weren't a missionary people, that didn't happen. So in Ezekiel, we're seeing the vision of the new temple that God's going to build, and a new land with a new people, and it isn't going to be just Jews. Verse number 1. Again, we've got to move quickly. I've got to read quickly, but that was really good. You have to say it, don't you? Okay. Verse number 1. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern end along the road of Hethlon to Lebo Hamath as far as Hazar Enon at the northern border of Damascus alongside Hamath and extending from the eastern side to the sea will be Dan, one portion. Next to the territory of Dan, from the east side to the west, will be Asher, one portion. Next to the territory of Asher, from the east side to the west, will be Naphtali, one portion. Next to the territory of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, will be Manasseh, one portion. Next to the territory of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, will be Ephraim, one portion. Next to the territory of Ephraim, from the east side to the west will be Reuben, one portion. Next to the territory of Reuben, from the east side to the west will be Judah, one portion. Next to the territory of Judah, from the east side to the west will be the portion you donate to the Lord, 8 1/3 miles wide, as long as one of the tribal portions from the east side to the west. The sanctuary will be in the middle of it. All right, we've already covered some of this. I'll show you the pictures in a few minutes. The special portion you donate to the Lord will be 8 1/3 miles long and 3 1/2 miles wide. This holy donation will be set apart for the priests alone. It will be 8 1/3 miles long on the northern side, 3 1/3 miles wide on the western side, 3 1/3 miles wide on the eastern side, and 8 1/3 miles long on the southern side. The Lord's sanctuary will be in the middle of it. It is for the consecrated priests, the sons of Zadok, we've seen this before, who kept my charge and did not go astray as the Levites did when Israelites went astray. It will be a special donation for them out of the holy donation of the land, a most holy place adjacent to the territory of the Levites. Next to the territory of the priest, the Levites will have an area 8 1/3 miles wide, long, and 3 1/3 miles wide. The total length will be 8 1/3 miles, and the width will be 3 1/3 miles. They must not sell or exchange any of it, and they must not transfer this choice part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. The remaining area, 1 2/3 mile wide and 8 1/3 miles long, will be for common, flip my page over, for use by the city for both residential and open space. The city will be in the middle of it. These are the city's measurements, 1 1/2 miles wide on the north side, 1 1/2 miles wide on the south, 1 1/2 miles on the east, and 1 1/2 miles on the west. The city's open space will extend 425 feet to the north, south, east, and west. The remainder of the length alongside the holy donation will be 3 1/3 miles to the east and 3 1/3 miles to the west. It will run alongside the holy donation. It will produce, its produce will be food for the workers of the city. The city workers from all the tribes of Israel will cultivate it. The entire donation will be 8 1/3 miles by 8 1/3 miles. You are to set apart the holy donation along with the city property as a square area. The remaining area on both sides of the holy donation and the city property will belong to the prince. He will own the land adjacent to the tribal portions next to the 8 1/3 miles of the donation, as far as the eastern border, and next to 8 1/3 miles of the donation as far as the western border. The holy donation and the sanctuary of the temple will be in the middle of it. Except for the Levitical property and the city property in the middle of the area belonging to the prince, the area between the territory of Judah and that of Benjamin will belong to the prince. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west will be Benjamin, one portion. Next to the territory of Benjamin, from the east side to the west, will be Simeon, one portion. Next to the territory of Simeon, from the east side to the west, will be Issachar, one portion. Next to the territory of Issachar, from the east to the west, will be Zebulun, one portion. Next to the territory of Zebulun, from the east side to the west, will be Gad, one portion. Next to the territory of Gad, toward the south side, the border will run from Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh to the brook of Egypt and out to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the land you are to allot as an inheritance to Israel's tribes, and these will be their portions. This is the declaration of the Lord God. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, which measures 1 1/2 miles, there will be 3 gates facing north, the gates of the city being named for the tribes of Israel. 1, the gate of Reuben, 1, the gate of Judah, and 1, the gate of Levi. On the east side, which is 1 1/2 miles, there will be 3 gates. 1, the gate of Joseph, 1, the gate of Benjamin, and 1, the gate of Dan. On the south side, which measures 1 1/2 miles, there will be 3 gates, 1 the gate of Simeon, 1 the gate of Issachar, and 1 the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is 1 1/2 miles, there will be 3 gates, 1 the gate of Gad, 1 the gate of Asher, and 1 the gate of Naphtali. The perimeter of the city will be 6 miles, and the name of the city from that day on will be The Lord Is There. Now, I'm going to need you to look up here with me. I'm going to show you some maps. So I think I have them on the screen. Okay, so this one is color, and it has the tribes kind of laid out just so you can see them. You'll notice that this section up here, this section up here is fuller because the Jordan River down here is the barrier. That's the border. But up here, the land extends a little further than that. And frankly, it needed to because these tribes were, they were numerically larger, and they needed more land. At least historically, they did. You'll notice that Jerusalem is right here, and Levi is listed right beside it. Judah's right above it. Benjamin's right below it. Okay. So let's go to the next screen, because that'll help us some. All right. Now, this is the same thing, but it's in black and white. And what I have done is, you might remember that we focused on this middle section before. But Miss Barbara, you asked a question the last time we were talking about this, and I wanted to show you. So right up at the top there, you can't see it, but if I were to give you the maps, here's what it says. It says Millennial Tribal Allotments. So the person who produced this map, along with lots of others, is convinced that this distribution of the land and the temple is all going to come to reality in the millennium, right? And so that takes us to the book of Revelation and that 1,000 years where Christ reigns on the earth. If all of that is literal and you're to take it just, you know, at face value, and it's not symbolism for something else, then that's where he thinks this prophecy falls. All right? So let's go one more screen up. In fact, another source, these are not identical sources. This source says these allotments are only estimated since the scripture is clear that major topographical changes will occur during the millennium. So you do have a good body of Bible students who think that that the fulfillment of this is going to come after Christ and at the end of time, right? Okay. Now, one more screen up. There we go. Perfect. This just reminds you of some of the things we've seen earlier very quickly, right? So right here you have the city of Jerusalem, and then the city proper is right here, and then up above that is the temple. The temple and the city don't overlap because the temple is to be holy and sacred ground. The people who live near the temple are those Zadok priests, right? The Levites are north of there in this section. The prince has the land on each side, right? And then right here, next to the city itself, are ground that the city workers are to use to grow crops to sustain themselves. Okay? So that takes you to that. So we need to finish. And so let me kind of get to my notes very quickly. So thinking about the conclusion, and we do this kind of fast. So expulsion from the land was the people's judgment. Restoration to it was salvation. So they were booted out of the land for idolatry. When God gets ready to show them that he's going to restore them, what does he do? He promises them the land back, right? The city that Yahweh had abandoned to destruction, that's Jerusalem, would once more rejoice in the nearness of its Lord. What's going to be the name of the city according to verse 35? The Lord is there. So, just say it again. Yes and no. It's the name Jerusalem and the way the Lord is there is spelled are very close together. There's a close correspondence. So here's our finish and directly. So what is the purpose of a temple? A temple is a place of worship. So Ezekiel finishes his book with a prolonged, extended description of a new temple. The Jews will be able to worship their God in the future in a temple dedicated to his worship on his land. That's the point. So in other words, the future of the Jews, and I've got this on a slide, I think. The future of the Jews is in the land of promise. It is with aliens incorporated into the people of God, non-Jews. It is with a new temple where the Lord is. And that's the way the book finishes. Again, I do not know at this point how to even try to coach you to think about the connection of this with the millennial kingdom and any of that or all of that. I will say that Ezekiel doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't connect anything to some 1,000-year period of time, either figuratively or otherwise. So I'm tempted to try to read Ezekiel in its context first, rather than speculating about what it is way off in the future. And so I think it is the pledge that God has not forgotten his covenant, that there is going to be a real covenant people going forward. They are going to be restored to the land, right? This temple isn't going to be built, though. What's going to be built is Herod's temple, and it's subsequently going to be destroyed. So it's evident that Herod's temple is not the fulfillment of this. Are aliens incorporated into the people of God? Well, yeah, they have been since Pentecost. Is there a river that flows from the temple of God that touches everything and makes it live? Yeah, that would be the Spirit of God. So I'm tempted to make this a bit more symbolic and metaphorical than literal. Because some of the things that are in the prophecy of Ezekiel and that the book finishes with, they're already happened. We already have non-Jews incorporated into the people of God, right? We already have a river that's flown from the temple of God that everything it touches, it makes live. Everywhere the Spirit of God dwells, you have dead people brought to life. That's what the Spirit of God does. So, I don't have this completely figured out. I think it's beautiful imagery. I'm glad that Ezekiel wrote it. I hope you're blessed by it. But that's where we are. So this is why we study the entire book and we don't stop at 47:12. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and hopefully I'll see you Sunday morning. Father God, thanks for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for this text. It is a different one to try to read and to preach and teach, but we have tried to pay attention to it and learn the lessons that we would have received from you by way of Ezekiel. Thank you for his faithfulness to persevere in hardship and bring the vision of this new temple. We want to experience all that you would have us to experience of the truth of this temple. And if that is literal, you are the God of heaven and you can certainly make it happen. If it is meant to be a symbol of what you are doing in the new covenant age, then Lord, help us to receive that as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.